Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Augustine of Hippo, better known as St. Augustine, between 354 to 430 AD, a leader in Christianity in North Africa, once said, "If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself." Chapter 1, Becoming a Christian, Obeying the Gospel. Essentially, becoming a Christian requires the obedience to the gospel. In a previous podcast, we mentioned that the gospel, the word gospel, simply means good news. And so the gospel that we're talking about is the good news that has come to earth through Jesus Christ, that God, before time began, had a plan of how to bring children into his kingdom. Our entire series for several weeks now has been on looking at the wisdom of a big picture in order to be able to fit our worldview and all of its different components into the proper context according to how God reveals truth to us. Well, ultimately, as we've looked at that, we have seen that God has a territory. He is the ruler. He rules with a certain law, better known as truth, better known as the Bible. He reveals that law to us. He wants to have a covenant relationship with us, which is our created purpose of being children in his eternal kingdom. He offers us citizenship within that kingdom. He gives us purpose in life. And so all of these wonderful things, all of these wonderful promises, all of these wonderful offerings are available. They're being offered, but there is a process, or there is a program, or there is a way to go about receiving this gift. And this is better known as becoming a Christian or obeying the gospel. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, we see a beautiful story of how Jesus himself encountered a teacher of the law of Moses. His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. And this story goes on where the rabbi, Nicodemus, is actually noticing Jesus as a teacher that is teaching with authority, and his miraculous powers are demonstrating that he has the authority to teach these things. And so Nicodemus actually comes to Jesus in the middle of the night when nobody else can see him coming and talking to Jesus, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now here in this next passage in the Gospel of John, John, of course, being one of the special apostles of Jesus Christ, just the closest friend of Jesus on earth, this is a passage that many of you will recognize. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And finally, verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This story and these teachings are so vastly important to the search for wisdom for today's challenges. Because ultimately, if you accept the worldview of God, that there is a spiritual world, there is a physical world, yet the kingdom of God wants to break in upon the physical world where Satan and evil has dominated and wants to offer the opportunity, according to the free will of man, for anyone who is willing to accept the gracious offer of God to enter into covenant relationship with him and become a citizen in his kingdom. That is possible. But you have to choose in your own mind, believe there is a good world and there is a bad world. There is good and there is evil. There is God and there is Satan. That resolves so many questions in this life that so many people have absolutely no answers for. They look at the bad that is happening in the world and they have no solution. They have no reason. They have no origin of that evil. And so many come up with extremely unsatisfactory answers. Sometimes they blame themselves. Sometimes they always blame others. Sometimes they say, we're nothing more than animals, and it's the survival of the fittest. So get busy and see who you can step on and stay on top of the pile of and do unto others before they do unto you, that sort of thing. Of course, God's way of viewing the world that he reveals to us through these ancient texts, it makes absolute sense with what we see going on around us. It gives us categories in which we can realize how all of this is fitting together, where evil comes from, why bad things happen to good people. It all falls into place now in this wider context of the big picture of God, his kingdom, and the forces arrayed against his kingdom. And so the question comes, how do I enter into his kingdom? How do I become a citizen in his kingdom? Here a teacher of Israel could not, or at least he was struggling mightily to grasp that concept to the degree Jesus was amazed and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? It's really not that complicated. What is complicated is when we have learned to look at the world the way the world says reality works, and we become accustomed to that, and thus we begin doubting who created us, the origins of this world, the way he says the world works, and we try to judge it by ourselves. And so the created is trying to judge the creator. But if we will dare, and this is the source of all wisdom, if we will dare to look at the world through the eyes of God as he reveals reality, then real wisdom is available, and we will find wisdom that actually works. So, in today's episode, we want to look at a number of ancient texts that very explicitly tells us how to enter into that kingdom, how to become a Christian, how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first passage we want to read is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This ancient text was written by the Apostle Paul around AD 51 or 52. It's a letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, which would have been in the old Greco-Roman Empire. And it's a young church that was planted, and Paul is trying to give them instructions, answer certain questions for them. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Here you see a young group of people who are daring to look at God's way of viewing reality, seeking the wisdom of the ages through his revelation, and applying that to the considerable challenges they have in their world. Verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Verse 7, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So here a picture is painting of the return of Christ with his angels in flaming fire, who will deal out retribution. The judgment of God is sure. It will take place. And for those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel, it will not go well. And so we ask ourselves, in our search for this wisdom that the Thessalonians had, who is God and how do I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, in all of our podcasts, we've been introducing this God of the Bible, Creator God. And so many of our podcasts now have been grappling with who God is. What is he like? What are his innate characteristics? We've discovered that he is eternal. He is without beginning, without end. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all. And he is all-loving. He actually made us for a purpose, cares for us, and is making a way for us to come back into relationship with him. All right, so this leaves the second question. How do I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus enter into a covenant relationship with God and become a Christian? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, another letter written by Paul specifically about the topic of salvation and becoming a Christian. Paul wrote this around AD 57 to the church at Rome, the capital of the empire, again, a young church, and he asks this question, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" You see, at the time, there were some, because of Greco-Roman philosophy, who, extolling the grace, goodness of God, said, well, in order for God to be more gracious and so more good, we should sin more so that he can give us more grace. Well, perhaps you could see through that thin veil of self-deception, where it just becomes an excuse for more sin and doing one's own will. Of course, the Apostle Paul was not having that, and he responded by saying in verse 2, "May it never be." Strong, strong statement. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now here we see that what people are believing matters. And this is the beginning of faith. And you'll remember from our last podcast, I made mention that in learning a plan of salvation and learning the details of how to enter into covenant relationship with God, the details are extremely important. The plan is extremely important. But more important still is knowing who Jesus is. That's why the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four very unique types of literature in the Bible, they precede the letters and the book of Acts that teach all the teachings of Christianity and the Church of Christ. Knowing Jesus is foundational. You must get to know Jesus first. When you have gotten to know who Jesus is, what he teaches will matter all the more. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, because of who Jesus is, because he came to this earth, God in the flesh, living a perfect, sinless life, he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood could cancel out our sin or death debt. See, sin separates us from God. It separates us from our life giver. It brings us spiritual death. What can cancel out death? Perfect life. Who has a perfect life? Jesus Christ. And that beautiful idea led Jesus to the cross on Calvary. And we see Jesus living that perfect life, being willing to go to that cross and suffer that sacrifice so that we could be redeemed and brought back to God. And in like manner, we too have to face a question. Are we going to continue a lifestyle where we are committed to ourselves, where we are committed to our self-will? If we intend to do that, we cannot follow Jesus. But if we will surrender our life and accept Jesus' kingship, follow in his footsteps, then our old life needs to be buried. That's referred to as baptism. We see that in verse 3. Baptism into Christ Jesus. Baptized into his death. That's where we let our old self, our old self-will, die. It needs to be buried. And so Jesus instructs through the Apostle Paul, but even in his life when he was on this earth, he also instructed us, gave us the example when he was baptized, that our old self needs to be buried. And we go through baptism where our physical body is plunged, immersed underwater, symbolizing that death to the old self. But far more important than letting the old self die is what happens next. Just like Jesus, who was buried in the ground, after 3 days, he rose by the power of God from the dead. He lives today. In like manner, our baptism, once we are plunged underwater, we come out of that watery grave a new person, committed to following Jesus and with all of the promises that Jesus has offered, that God the Father offers through Jesus. Those promises come into effect. And so we rise out of that watery grave a new person, and we are full of life. We have a newness of life. Verse 4. We are united with Jesus in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You see, that's such an important fact for wisdom. In this world, many people will say, well, no, I don't follow Satan, but no, I don't really follow Jesus. I'm just following myself. One of the greatest pieces of wisdom you can realize and internalize is the fact there is no following self. You're either following the creator of this world or you are a slave to sin. You're a slave to Satan. You're not under your own auspices. You're not under your own direction. You're lying to yourself, and you're actually following the will of an evil spirit, Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of us. And so our baptism is where we go through an act that gives us a concrete moment in history, in our life, where in our obedience, we receive the promises by the grace gift of God, 100% paid for by Jesus Christ. After all, before baptism, we were dead in our sins. A dead person can't help himself. But through the promise of God, Jesus and his grace gift of his blood gives us back that spiritual life, gives us back that identity as a child of God, a child in the royal family. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 29, we see an important prophecy given by the prophet Ezekiel around 593 BC. The prophet, of course, lived on this earth long before Jesus Christ was born, several hundred years. Yet he was looking forward because God is omnipresent. He is eternal. God can give prophecy to prophets to tell of what is coming. And Ezekiel tells of this day when Jesus will be coming. The Son of God will be making possible this new relationship with God the Creator. Ezekiel says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. You may notice two elements coming from the story of Jesus and Nicodemus and this prophecy that comes hundreds of years earlier from the prophet Ezekiel. Those two elements are that we must be born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit in this case, in both cases, is talking about the Spirit of God, God the Spirit. In the grand works of God, God always has the idea, the Son always does the work, and the Spirit always does the finishing. He did that in creation, and he does that in salvation. In this prophecy, this sprinkling with clean water is reminiscent of being born in the water of baptism. This Spirit that will recreate my heart and be placed within me. This Spirit is tied to being born of water and the Spirit. But how does that work? And what does that really mean? This seems to be a little hard to understand. Well, the Apostle Peter, another close friend of Jesus Christ, was tasked with preaching the first gospel sermon, the first sermon of the good news of Jesus Christ, the first sermon where the keys of the kingdom were given for people to enter into the kingdom of Christ. This happens in Acts chapter 2. Acts is a book after the four gospels in the New Testament that shows the history of the followers of Jesus as they become Christians and as they form into congregations of his church and as they spread his gospel, his good news around the world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 42, the writer Luke, who is an inspired prophet himself in the New Testament era, a follower of Jesus, around AD 63 to AD 70, somewhere in this time, he wrote his gospel of Luke, and he followed up with that gospel or that story and good news of Jesus Christ with the book of Acts. He says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this is Israel, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the beginning of Christ's church. This is his people on earth who now have the promises and the relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. Did you see the being born of water and the Spirit? Did you see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel as we are washed clean, as God gives us that new Spirit within us that recreates our dead heart into something living, into something that we are created to be, children of the royal family? Well, some would say, is this gift of the Holy Spirit, is this something that we expect the Holy Spirit to give to us, such as the ability to work miracles or perhaps some other gift? Well, that's actually a good question because you could read it either way. But Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and the Bible is good at this. It has a way of interpreting itself. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, this is explained to us more specifically. It goes on to read, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council." This is talking about some of the followers of Jesus who were defying the governments of the day, especially the leaders of Israel. And so these people were brought before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Of course, they're talking about Jesus here. Verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" And so the giving of the Holy Spirit in the plan of salvation is actually the giving of the Spirit himself. What does that mean exactly? Well, it's a gift that is offered to everyone who obeys him, who obeys Jesus. That's why obeying the gospel is so important. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not a miraculous gift. It is not a temporary gift. It is not something that is tangibly given to me. It is actually the gift of fellowship with God. The thing that we have been missing since we decided to sin, to disobey God, and thus be separated from God. For all of humanity and all of earth history, it's what we have been missing from the Garden of Eden, when mankind chose to sin and thus changing our entire environment, changing our relationship with God. For eons, we had to have a priesthood in between us and God. But now the promise is that God the Spirit will be with us, will be with me, in fellowship with me. Now, I've lived in 8 different cultures in this world, and I know there are lots of misconceptions about spirits and spiritual things. Many people will read this and they will be worried that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or what other books in the Bible of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John refers to as the abiding of the Spirit, that somehow this is teaching that God's Spirit is going to possess me and take me over by force. No, this gift has nothing to do with possession, like demon possession or spirit possession, because remember, God does not force anyone to enter into his kingdom. You must choose. You must will to do the will of the Father. That's also in the book of John. God does not violate our will. He does not force me to be something or to obey him. We have to choose. That's an obvious situation. If you're a parent, you know you cannot force your children to love you. But you do raise your children in such a way that you pray and hope one day that they will choose of their own free will to love you, to respect you, to stay in relationship with you. The same is with God, our Heavenly Father. So it is not talking about possession. We've seen possession in the Gospels. We see demons or evil spirits possessing people, and Jesus has nothing to do with them. He won't even listen to them. He tells them to shut up and to get out. He drives them out, demonstrating his superiority, his authority, and his power over all spirits. It's not possession. Others fear that if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, that suddenly that makes me God. It's a second incarnation. But no, that's not what the indwelling Spirit is talking about. No one is God except God, and no one has become God incarnate except the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear on this matter. There is only one incarnation mentioned in the Scripture, and that is once and for all through Jesus Christ. God in the flesh is Jesus and no one else. And so again, the Spirit abiding with me, abiding in me, indwelling me, it is personal in that God is person. He is always talking about a personal relationship. But it is not physical because the Spirit of God is spirit. It is not a physical entity. I'm in physical form, but the indwelling Spirit is the spiritual relationship that through the blood of Christ has been renewed with me. I am in fellowship. I belong now. I am walking with God once again. That's the beautiful picture that is being painted here. I hope our study of how to become a Christian has helped you see that a decision must be made. You can learn all sorts of things about wisdom, but ultimately, you do have to make some choices. Wisdom is more than just intelligence. Intelligence is the accumulation and knowledge of facts. But remember from some of our first podcasts, wisdom is when I take what I know and I actually choose to use it in a productive, beneficial, and good way. The gospel of Jesus is open to all. You must choose to believe it. In the passages we read, we saw that you must choose to repent or choose a different direction, one that rejects my self-will and chooses the will of Jesus as my Lord, as my King. This kind of decision has to be made public. Nicodemus came in the middle of the night because he didn't want anybody to see that he was talking with Jesus. But in becoming a Christian, we are baptized. We are immersed into water. And this is a public act. We are taught in Scripture to confess the name of Jesus. That means that we're willing to tell people, Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. I own him publicly. Baptism does that in a spectacular way, in a way where I share in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I proclaim to the world, I am now Jesus's disciple. And of course, that final act where I am buried and where I come to a newness of life when I rise up out of that water, the blood of Jesus has washed me clean and I come to a new life. Chapter 2. Our sponsors offer wonderful material that will help you dive deeper into this particular study. I want to mention a couple of studies that are available through our sponsors. This is through World Bible School, and the one I want to draw your attention to is this course called Knowing Jesus. And I can't stress this enough. Knowing Jesus is your first task. It's so important to know who Jesus is as you study what he teaches about how to become a Christian, because what he teaches will truly matter and truly motivate you in the right ways when you know who he is. So on www.worldbibleschool.org, you can sign up for this course. You can study it with a study helper, and it can really help you as you come to another course called Born of Water and the Spirit. This study is a deep dive into the story we began our podcast with, into the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. You can dig deep into the understanding of what it means to be born of water and the Spirit, what it means to enter into the kingdom of Christ and become a Christian. Action Magazine is always available to encourage you in your walk, in your digging deep into these ancient texts of the Bible, and I encourage you to go to www.worldbibleschool.net and sign up to receive your copy. If you're in the States, you can receive it by paper, or if you're anywhere in the world, you can sign up to receive it digitally. So go to that website, sign up to receive your copy. This magazine has been encouraging people in their pursuit of wisdom, in their pursuit of the knowledge of God, and in their pursuit of following Jesus for over 50 years. The last resource I'll mention to you, again, is on the worldbibleschool.net site. If you go to that site, there's a tab called the World Bible School Library, and there's a couple of resources there I think that will be very helpful to you. If you're needing help studying deeper on the promise of God's Spirit coming into fellowship with us when we become a Christian, made possible by the blood of Jesus removing our sin from us, then there is a chapter on that that will help you in your study of that in our new digital book that's called God's Big Picture. And so I encourage you to go there, and you can look in the table of contents of that particular digital book and should be able to navigate right to that specific study. Also, our WBS commentary within that same library is going to be publishing. We already have Matthew published. We're going to be publishing the book of Acts, where you can look at the various ways people obeyed the gospel and obeyed the plan of salvation as revealed in these ancient texts that the Holy Spirit gave to us. Check out the book of Acts. It will help you tremendously, as you see in every case where someone obeyed the gospel, they were baptized or immersed into water. You know, that's not a very popular idea these days. Very few people encourage people to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They may say baptism is a good thing, but they will say it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Far better to check it out for yourself. And if our commentary on the book of Acts helps you do that, I think you will see that simply following Jesus means that you will choose to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you come up out of that water, you will know for a fact you have the promise of salvation. You have the Spirit of God in fellowship with you, and your inheritance for eternity is certain. Chapter 3. We value your questions and your comments. We look forward to hearing any questions that you might have on these important matters of salvation and obeying the gospel. If you have comments you would like to make, we will be happy to share some of those as we go further in our commentary or in our podcast series. In recapping our lesson today, becoming a Christian is a new birth in water and the Spirit. Our next podcast is going to be looking at the environment in the kingdom of God. So when I become a Christian, I enter into this new environment. What kind of environment does Jesus have waiting for me? I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Until next time.